I got a question for you guys tonight that I want to start off with. Serious question. I actually mean for you to think about this. What do you think about when you think about the Christian life? Right, what do you think about when you think about the Christian life? Like, what comes to your mind? Or what goes through your head? What do you think about? What do you think when you hear somebody talk about knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, living for Jesus? When you hear somebody, even as like Steve was talking tonight, when you hear somebody talk about standing for Jesus and actually living out our faith, what do you think about when you hear that or you think about those kinds of things? Is it something that's real to you? Is it something that's personal to you? Does it have any real meaning for you? Or, you know, is it something that, you know, maybe just your parents talk about? That's sort of what you think about. That's just, that's my mom and dad. That's what they talk about. Is it just a Sunday morning thing to you? Or maybe a Friday night thing, since we're here tonight. Is it a Sunday morning thing? Is it a Friday night thing? Is it just something the pastor talks about? You know, there's Joe again. He's just doing his, you know, doing what Joe does. He talks to us about Jesus. Is that what you think about? Do you think about the Christian life as just a bunch of sort of do's and don'ts, like a list of do's and don'ts? I'm supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that, and so, you know, just trying to be a halfway decent person, not get into too much trouble, be relatively good. You know, is that sort of what you think about? You know, mom and dad, they sort of set the rules, sort of around a church people, sort of, you know, there's just sort of rules to follow and keep, and you know, that's sort of how I think about the Christian life. Maybe do you think about the Christian life as just sort of knowing just like basic Bible? You know, Christian life, yeah, it's just about knowing some basic Bible, knowing some basic theology. Okay, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I get that. I understand that. You know, just some basic Bible, some basic theology. That's sort of what you think about when you think about the Christian life. Is it something you get excited about? Or, just truth be told, be honest, is it something you're just sort of bored by? Like, you just don't really get it. It's not really exciting. It's just, you're just kind of bored by it. In fact, you're kind of hoping I do this message relatively quickly so you can go maybe do other things tonight. I don't know. Like, are there other things, when you think about the Christian life, are there other things, like if you compared other things to the Christian life, are there other things that maybe you think, honestly, they're just better? There's other things that are just better than living the Christian life and talking about God and following Jesus and standing firm in faith and, I don't know. I can think of a lot of the things that are just better than that, honestly. And then maybe that's what you think. I don't know. Like, what do you think when you think about the Christian life, right? That's a personal thing. Like, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? And I'm asking you that because tonight we want to look at something Jesus had to say about the Christian life. Something Jesus had to say about the Christian life. And actually, to me personally, I think one of Jesus said a lot about the Christian life. He said a lot about living the Christian life and what the Christian life is. But to me, we're going to look at something tonight that I think Jesus said is probably one of the most important things that he possibly could have said to us about the Christian life. About what it is, about living it. I think one of the most important things he could have possibly told us about it, that if we really get it, right, or more than us really getting it, if it gets us, then it literally will change everything. For you. It changes everything. He's gonna tell us something about why knowing Jesus and following Jesus and being a Christian and living a Christian life, something about why that's not just a good thing, but that it's truly the best possible thing. The best possible, that actually nothing else is better than that. He's gonna tell us something about why knowing Jesus isn't just a good thing, it's the best thing. That if you have Jesus, if you know Jesus truly, if you have Jesus and maybe you've got nothing else in life, then you've still got everything. But if you have Jesus, if you know Jesus and have nothing else, you still have the best thing. If you really know Jesus, if you really have Jesus, if you really understand who he is, and you've got the best thing. Now, some of you might not believe that, and I get it. Didn't necessarily believe that when I was your age either. So some of you might not believe that. Some of you might just believe that in theory, you know, maybe because that's what you've always been told you're supposed to believe, and so you sort of believe it like that. But Jesus wants to convince you of that. Jesus wants to convince you of that. You personally, okay, each one of you, Jesus wants to convince you personally, right? Each one of you in your heart of hearts, that is absolutely true, right? If you have Jesus, you've got everything. If you have Jesus, you have the best thing. And honestly, Jesus wants to convince you of that. And so you're going to have to decide ultimately. You're going to have to decide, okay, Jesus, are you lying to me, Jesus? You're sort of making this stuff up. Is that really real, Jesus? Are you just lying to me? Or you're going to have to decide, okay, Jesus, are you telling me the truth? Is that true, Jesus? Is that really true? Because that's really true, Jesus. If that's really true, then show me, help me. Right? So you're going to have to decide. So ultimately, right, everything we're talking about tonight is ultimately going to boil down to a faith issue. Right? Do you believe Jesus or not? Right? All of life, ultimately, everything you think about, I think, really does ultimately boil down to a faith issue. Do I believe what God says or not? Do I really believe it or not? Do I believe what Jesus says or not? And so we're going to look at just one verse tonight. In Matthew chapter 13, and before I tell you which verse, and before we read it, let me just set up Matthew 13 a little bit for you. About 90% of Matthew chapter 13 is parables. You guys know parables? Parables are those little stories that Jesus told when he was trying to make a point about a larger truth, like a larger reality. He would tell these parables, right? He'd tell these stories about, and ultimately they were pointing to some larger truth, some bigger spiritual reality. And most of the parables in Matthew chapter 13 are about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But most of Matthew 13 are parables about that. And I think it's a good question if you were to ask, okay, well, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Like, what's the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is telling all these parables about that. So, you know, what exactly is the kingdom of heaven? And I think just to keep it real simple for our purposes tonight, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was something that Jesus frequently associated with himself. Right? He often would say, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was coming with him, that he was bringing the kingdom of God. And so Jesus often associated the kingdom of God with himself. Right? So which means if the reason he would do that is because he's the king. Right? So if the kingdom of God is coming with him, if Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God, it's because Jesus is the king. And so for me or you to be a part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it means that we're trusting and following Jesus as our king. Right? We've surrendered our lives to Jesus as king. If we've surrendered our lives to Jesus as king, then we're part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. He's our king. And so in Matthew chapter 13, in this particular verse we're going to read in just a second, one verse, Jesus is going to tell us something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Right? He's going to tell us something about what happens, right? Something that is absolutely true when Jesus really is your king. Right? Something that's true when you really understand who he is and what it really means to be a part of his kingdom. He's going to tell us something that's true. And if it gets us, it'll change us. So, let's read Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. One verse. Jesus was able to tell the parable in basically a sentence, two sentences. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. 2 points tonight, guys. Real simple. The value of the treasure and a vision of the treasure. The value of the treasure and a vision of the treasure. So, number one, the value of the treasure. This is a really simple story, right? I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's two sentences. Here's a guy, right? He's out in the field. I don't know what he's doing out there. He's out there wandering around the field, taking a walk. He's out in this field, and he finds a treasure, right? And when he finds it, two things happen, basically. One, he hides it, right? Apparently, it's not his field. So he's out in this field, he finds this treasure, he hides it, he covers it up. Apparently, the treasure is so big, so immense, so weighty, right, that in order to have the treasure, he's got to have the field. Right, so in order to get the treasure, he's got to have the field. The treasure is so massive, so immense, so weighty, so significant, like in order to get the treasure, he's got to own the field. He's got to get the whole field. So he hides the treasure, and he leaves the field so that he can go buy the field, and in buying the field, he'll be able to have the treasure, right? That's what happens. Secondly, here's the second thing that happens. Once he leaves the field, he's going to go buy the treasure. Here's the thing. He knows that he can't afford the field with the amount of money that he currently has laying around, right? He doesn't have enough money to buy the field. So, in order to get enough money to buy the field and get the treasure, he's going to have to sell everything else he's got in order to raise enough money and get enough money and buy the field. Right? He's going to have to give up everything else he's got. He's going to have to sell it all. Right? He's going to have to massive yard sale, start posting stuff on Craigslist. As soon as he gets home, he's got to get rid of everything he's got. He's got to have to sacrifice everything. He's got to put it all up for sale. He's got to sell everything. Right, everything, in order to have enough money to buy the field so that he can have the treasure that's hidden in the field. Now, time out. Here's what I'm thinking. Okay, if this is just me, this is personal side of this. If this is me, right, if I was in some situation where I thought, man, if I had to sell everything, right, if I had to sell everything, if I had to give up everything that I've got, right? I gotta go home tonight, and I gotta have a massive yard sale in the morning, and I gotta get on the computer, and I gotta start taking pictures, and I gotta start posting all my stuff on Craigslist to try to sell all my stuff, and I gotta do all this work, and I gotta get rid of everything that I've got. Every single thing that I own is now on the auction block. It's all on the chopping table. I gotta put it all up for sale. I'm gonna have to sell everything. If I had to do that, like, to me, that's me. I'm thinking, that's hard. Right? I'm thinking, man, that's kind of sad. Like, I gotta sell everything. You know, I'd probably be looking at certain things like, oh man, I gotta sell that. You know, I gotta get rid of that. Like, I've had that since I was like 3. Like, that's my blanket when I was a little kid. I gotta sell that. Or, you know, I've got my miter saw, or my, you know, my jigsaw, or my, you know, my DeWalt drills that were like $250. I gotta go sell all this. I'm thinking, this ain't easy. This is hard. Stings. This is a little depressing. This is a little sad. I mean, think about selling everything that you've got. Now, I know you're young and you probably don't own a lot of stuff, so just pretend the stuff that you've got, or pretend the stuff that your parents got is really your stuff, because that's what you do anyway, right? Whatever is your parents, you think is yours. So the house, the car, the furniture, the TV, all the stuff. So just think about selling everything that you call yours, right? Imagine not having it anymore. And imagine not having it anymore because you sold it all. Right? Imagine going home tonight, except no, you can't, because there's no home. Why? Because you just sold it. Right? So you showed up here tonight, and lo and behold, you can't even go home now because your house has been sold. Okay, so you go home tonight. In fact, you're probably not going home tonight because you sold the car too. Don't have a car. In fact, you don't have a bicycle anymore. You don't have a skateboard. You don't have roller skates. You ain't got nothing. You ain't even got one of those little, what are those little scooter things? What are those skinny ones that my kids always wreck on and scrape their knees and come in crying on? You ain't got nothing. In fact, your feet are probably going to hurt because you ain't even got any shoes anymore either. Right? You just sold it. Sold the house, sold the car, sold the bike, sold your shoes. Right? There's no bed, right? You're not going to sleep tonight. There's no pillow to put your head down, like, you, because you've sold it. Imagine selling everything. Like, how would you feel? Don't you think that'd be a little hard? Don't you think you'd be a little sad? Don't you think you'd go home and be like, man, this kind of stinks? Like, oh my goodness, I had to sell everything that I got? You would think, man, that's hard. That's sad. This stinks. I'm not sure I really want to do this. Like, can I keep some stuff? Can I get some stuff back? Here's the thing. Not this guy. Not this guy. This guy's not thinking, hey, that's hard. He's not thinking this is sad. He's not begrudging. He's not reluctant. He's not thinking, well, maybe I'll hang on to a couple things. He's not like, this stinks. He's like, oh, he's not like that at all. Why not? He's not like that. So the question, why not? Why is he not like that? Did you notice what I think is the key phrase in the whole parable? You know what it is? In his joy. Do you see that? In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. In his joy. This guy is out of his mind happy to sell every single thing that he's got. That's not normal. Right? He's out of his mind. He's thrilled to do it. He's not reluctant. He is thrilled. He is excited. He can't wait to do it. How in the world is that possible? What is going on with this person? Well, he knew something. Right? He knew something. He knew something about the treasure that he had just found in that field. He knew something about that treasure that made him very, very excited and very, very happy to sell everything else, to give up everything else that he had in order to get the treasure. Didn't matter what he had to sacrifice or what he had to sell, because he knew something about the treasure. And this is what he knew. That thing that I just found in that field, that treasure, that thing is so valuable. It is so much better than everything else that it doesn't matter to me what I have to sell, what I have to sacrifice. It's worth whatever it is I have to give up in order to get it. It's that valuable. It's that much better. Right? So you can have the shirt off my back, or you can have my shoes, you can have my house, you can have my car, you can have my bike, you can have my furniture, you can have my TV, you can have my Xbox, you can have the food in my refrigerator, you can have my tools, you can have everything that I've got. You can take it all. I'm selling it all. I'm giving it all up. I'm getting rid of everything. There it is. Make me an offer. It's yours. I'm selling everything because I'm getting the treasure. I'm getting the treasure. So it doesn't matter. The value of the treasure is so much better, right? It's worth more than everything else. So I'm happy to sell it. I'm happy to sell all in order to get it. Now imagine finding a treasure that great. Right? Imagine you walked home tonight, you stumbled through that field up here, and you found a treasure that great, so great that you were like, Mom, Dad, let's sell everything. You're not going to believe what I just found. Imagine that happening to you. Now, here's the point. You listening to Jesus? Don't forget the first six words of the parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Right? To know Jesus as your king, to trust him, to follow him, to surrender to him as Lord and King and Savior, to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, right? To be one of his people, to know Jesus like that is of such supreme value, right? That he is worth whatever it is you have to give up and get rid of in order to have him. He is literally that much better. He's that much better. Now, does it cost anything to be Jesus' disciple? Yes, it does. Jesus himself said it costs something to be his disciple, right? Does Jesus ask us to make sacrifices? Does Jesus ask us to surrender our lives to him as king? Yes, he does. He told us to deny ourselves, right? To take up our cross, to follow him, to die daily, right? In obedience to him. So yeah, it costs something. But what Jesus is saying to us here in this parable is that whatever it costs you, right? Whatever you give up in order to follow Jesus, to be a part of his kingdom, whatever sacrifice you have to make, right, whatever things that he asks you to let go of, that Jesus and his kingdom are so much better that it's worth giving up whatever it is you have to give up, that whatever you give up for Jesus' sake, right, to follow him, to know him, that in the end, you actually gain so much more than you ever gave up. That's how great the treasure is. That in the end, there's no loss. There's only gain. That's how valuable the treasure is. That's how great the treasure is. That's how much the treasure's worth. That's how much better the treasure is. And this man, in this parable, he knew that, which is why this man, in his joy, went and sold everything he had. That's why it says in his joy. Because he knew the value of the treasure. He knew it was better. He knew it was worth more. Right? The value of the treasure, the value of having Jesus was better than the value of having everything else. And he knew that. Now, here's the question, guys. Do you believe that? I mean, like really, do you really, 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 really believe that? That's in this life, in our fallen world, with sinful hearts, that doesn't always come easy. In fact, pretty much never comes easy. That's hard. Like, do you really, do you really believe what Jesus is saying? That Jesus is actually that much better? See, the world will tell you. The devil will tell you. Like, your own sinful heart will constantly tell you that there are so many other things out there that are better, right? You get bombarded with it every day. Like, you don't even have to, like, engage the world or, like, be confronted by the devil. All you have to do is have your own heart alive and awake, and your own heart is telling you all kinds of things that are just saying to you, okay, this is better. Like, stuff is better. If I just had certain stuff, like, that's better. Money's better. Like, having your own way or doing your own thing, right? Not being told what to do by somebody else, just being able to live your own life, like having this thing or having that thing or being able to do this or being able to do that or being like this person or being like that person. You know, if I was the popular person or the rich person or the pretty person or the skinny person or the athletic person or the just that person that I kind of look at them and it seems like, man, they got it, that would be better. That's what we think. World tells us, the devil tells us, our own sin tells us, there are a lot of things out there that are better than Jesus and his kingdom, right? Better than surrendering our lives to him and following him as our king, right? That's what we think so often. I mean, I think that we think that, hey, if I only had certain things, then I'd be happy, right? We don't want to give up stuff because we think that, well, that's the stuff that's going to actually make me happy. But Jesus is saying to us, right, that when you see him, right? Like not just like we're just talking Bible here, but like when you really see Jesus for who he really is and all that he's really worth. In fact, if Jesus were to show up right now in his glory, and you were to see him and all that he is and all that he's worth, if you had eyes to see past the superficiality of all the stuff in this world, and you could really see Jesus as king, and you could really see his kingdom for all that is truly is, you know what you would see? You would see a treasure far greater than anything you could imagine, right? Far more valuable than anything else you could possibly have, anything else you could possibly own, something that produces a joy and a happiness that is vastly superior to whatever passing pleasures of sin or this world offers you. He's that much better. He's that much superior, so that anything Jesus were to ask you to give up so that he alone could rule your heart and be the king of your life would be worth it. Because Jesus isn't asking you to just give stuff up, to surrender your life to him, because Jesus wants to take things away from you. That's not what Jesus wants to do when he says, hey, come to me and surrender to me as king. It's not because Jesus wants to take things away from you. It's actually because he wants to give you something so much better, namely himself and his kingdom. So much better, so much greater. And when our hearts, and here's the thing, when our hearts are actually awakened, right, to see Jesus for who he really is and all that he's really worth, right, to see his kingdom for all that it really is and all that it's really worth, right, then here's what will happen to you. You'll be like this person, like this man in this parable. Like then, when your heart is open to see Jesus for all that he really is and all that he's really worth, here's what you'll do. You'll be like this man and you'll go in your joy, and you will surrender everything to him. See, Jesus, you're better. You're Lord, you're King, you're Savior, and you're better because you'll see and you'll know that he is the treasure that is worth infinitely more than anything else you could have. But you have to see that. Or you have to see that. Or you have to see it with eyes of faith. Right? It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? I can't, like, plop Jesus in front of you right now. I can't plop his kingdom in front of you right now and say, hey, guys, look, hello. Like, he's better. Don't you see that? I can't do that. Something has to happen to your heart. Something has to happen to your spiritual eyes that you suddenly see with the eyes of your heart, with the eyes of faith, where you, with the eyes of your heart and the eyes of it, like, you see Jesus and you go, yes. Okay, Jesus, yes. You are King. You are better. You are the treasure. You are greater. You are glorious. You are awesome. You are beautiful. You are majestic. You are everything. You're better. You're more worthy than everything else. Right? We need something to wake us up to see that. But if you don't see that, you'll never believe that. Something has to happen where you'll see that. Which brings me to the last point tonight, and that is the vision of the treasure. Vision of the treasure. There's this there's this story in 2 Kings chapter 6, probably one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament, because I think, man, if this happened to me, this would be awesome. It's a story where Elisha, the prophet, and his servant are surrounded by an enemy army, right? So it's sort of like the nightmare situation. It's like, man, we're about to get smoked here. This is like utter annihilation. Elisha and his servant, they're being surrounded. Elisha's servant is freaking out. Like, we are going to die. Like, this is it. This is the end. We are toast. I'm about to probably get my limbs chopped off here. We're done. And he's totally losing it. And Elisha is like, hey, man, chill out. Don't worry. And then he says this, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha's servant's like looking out at what's coming at this enemy army. And he's looking at Elisha. He's like, what are you talking about, man? Like, he's looking out and all he sees is the enemy army pouring through the valley between the mountains. And they're coming and there's nobody with them. And he's like, we're about to get smoked here. What are you talking about? There's more with us than with them. And Elisha then stops and he prays and he says, God, open his eyes that he might. And when Elisha prays that, the Spirit of God falls upon Elisha's servant. And when Elisha's servant looks back out through the valley between the mountains, his eyes are suddenly open. And he sees the mountains are suddenly full of horses and chariots of fire. And the armies of heaven are rushing upon the enemy army. It's just an awesome thing. I mean, imagine seeing that. Like, you look out and there are fire horses coming down the mountain. It's like, this is like crazier than Lord of the Rings kind of stuff. Like when the immortal ghost thing showed up and started beating everybody at Return of the King. It's like, there are chariots of fire. Like, I thought that was just a movie title. Like, no, like that happened. Like, there's these fire horses coming down and it's awesome. And Elisha's servant, at one point, he couldn't see that. Couldn't see it, didn't think it was real, wasn't aware of it. He's thinking, we're smoked. And then all of a sudden, Elisha prays, the Spirit of God falls upon Elisha's servant, and his eyes are open, and he sees it. And guys, I'm telling you that story because this is exactly what we need God to do for us. If we're going to see Jesus as the treasure, God's Spirit has to open your eyes to see it, or you'll never see it. Right, here's the deal. I cannot convince you that this is true. Can't convince you Jesus is better. I can't convince you that Jesus is a treasure. I can't just suddenly just, you know, say the magic words. It's like, right? You have to see it for yourself. And it takes the Spirit of God to open your eyes in order to see things that are spiritual reality. So I can't just make it happen. Okay, but here's what I can do. I can show you the Word of God, okay, through which the Spirit of God speaks. So I can show you the Word of God through which the Spirit of God speaks, and I can pray for you. I can pray that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, would open up your eyes to see. Like, just like Elisha, God opened their eyes to see. And I can pray that God would open up your eyes to see that the kingdom of heaven is like, really like. Not a story, it's not a fable, not a Sunday school class. The kingdom of heaven is real, and it's really like this. It's like treasure. And it's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, covered it up, and in his joy, he went and he sold everything that he had in order to buy that field. But that's Matthew 13, verse 44. I can show you that. I can show you what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth," right? "The surpassing value, the surpassing treasure of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I count them all as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him." Paul was able to see Jesus as the treasure. That's why 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." That's why Jeremiah cries out in Jeremiah 10 verse 6, "There is no one like you, O Lord." That's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 23, "Heaven has nothing I desire but you, and on earth there's nothing I want but you." There's none like you, Lord. You're the treasure. Everything else is lost compared to you, compared to knowing you, to having you, to following you. Right? The Spirit of God has to open your eyes to see that. That you would know, that you would believe, that you would live. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would, in fact, send your Spirit, Lord, through the proclamation of your word, that you would work, Lord, in our hearts to see Jesus as the treasure. Lord, that when we think about the Christian life, what we think about is that knowing Jesus is far better than everything else. Lord, our first thoughts of the Christian life wouldn't be, "Oh, I got to do this and I got to do that," and then blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus is better. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus reigns. He is better. He is worth more than anything else I could possibly have, anything else I could possibly own, anything else I could possibly do. Jesus is worth more. He is better. He is greater. He is the treasure. But Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need your Spirit to see that. Lord, we don't just sort of manufacture that. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray that you would work on every single heart here. Lord, however it is that you work. Lord, you work through circumstances. You work through conversations. Lord, you just work by just sort of just getting after our own conscience and our own heart. You work through your word as we see you in your word. You reveal yourself to us. Lord, there are 1,001 different ways in which you work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, my prayer is that however it is you choose to work, would you work to open our eyes to see Jesus for all that he's really worth. Far greater, far better. I pray that you would do that, Lord, for these students, Lord, for these young people. Lord, would you do that for me? Would you do that for all of us in this room? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.